Today we're considering another disciple. He's found also in Mark chapter 3. So please take your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Our next disciple is found in verse 18. In fact, he appears first in the verse. His name is Andrew. That's his Greek name. Means manly or brave. Andreas was his Hebrew name. Andreas meant manhood or valor. If you remember, there were four lists of the disciples, and in those four lists, there were three groups of four. The first group is what we're looking at right now. It consisted of Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. Sometimes the names are mixed up in the list, but you always have the same one appearing at the head of the list. In this case, it's Peter. This indicates that he was the leader of the group. But we also know about Peter that he was the leader among all the groups. So Peter, James, John, and Andrew names this first group. They were the closest to Jesus. We know more about them than any other group. And even though Andrew is part of this group, he's really more recognized by the phrase Simon Peter's brother than his own name. That's true in our day. Those who have siblings have often grown up in their shadow. But even though he was recognized as Simon Peter's brother, he did have an identity of his own. He's mentioned by his name, Andrew, 12 times in the New Testament. But Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. He with Simon was born in Bethsaida. They later moved to Capernaum. His father's name was Jonas or John. All four Gospels identify him as the brother of Simon Peter. D. Edmund Hybert says, although Andrew personally introduced his brother to Jesus, in the gospel accounts he played second fiddle to his brother. John MacArthur says, in such situations where one brother overshadows another to such a degree, it's common to find resentment, strong sibling rivalry, or even estrangement. But in Andrew's case, there is no evidence that he begrudged Peter's dominance. He also was a fisherman by trade. But he was a disciple of John the Baptist before becoming a follower of Jesus. In fact, when John introduced Jesus to him and another disciple that's not named, John the Baptist said in John 1:36, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And at that very moment, Andrew and this unnamed disciple mentioned in John chapter 1 meet Jesus. And they ask him where he is staying. And Jesus invited them to come and spend the day with him. Now, we don't know what transpired in that day full of opportunity to converse with the Lord of glory. But I can tell you what, these men were different afterward. You can't spend any time with Jesus and remain the same. So this is also where we learn of his call to follow Jesus. Now, I know you're in Mark 3 because that's where our list is, but let me invite you to follow me on a number of passages. And the first one is found in John chapter 1. So go with me to John chapter 1, because he's first mentioned in John chapter 1. And look there at verse 35. And this is what I was just mentioning to you. On the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and followed him. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, and what's the next phrase? Simon Peter's brother. So he spends the day with Jesus. And then after that, he comes and tells his brother. In verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ or Anointed One. We found the Messiah. This is the one we've been looking for. That tells you right there the conclusion of his time spending with Jesus that day, to come to such a conclusion. So verse 42 says, he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So he tells his brother about Jesus. He doesn't think about the fact that his brother is a dominant personality and that he would probably fall in his shadows once again. No, he wasn't thinking about any of that. He wasn't playing that resentment game. He wanted his brother to know that they found the Messiah and he needed to come see. And that's exactly what he did. You know, that's the common response to spending time with Jesus. You can't be silent because he transforms you. You remember that day when Jesus saved you? Did you keep it silent or did you go out and tell people about what he just did? We see that in Scripture. After he healed a leper in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, Jesus told him in verse 44, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But verse 45 says, "He went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around." He couldn't keep it to himself. And frankly, I don't really blame him. Look at what he had. Leprosy. He was banished from Israel. He was banished from people. He couldn't be around anyone with that disease. And when Jesus healed him, he is now all of a sudden able to be around everyone. So he had something to say, right? He wasn't alone. Others had that same problem. After healing a deaf man in Mark chapter 7, verse 36 says, "He gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it." And really the reason why Jesus was telling them to be quiet, because it would create popularity and it would make it difficult for him to stay there. Because it would draw such a crowd. People would come out of curiosity. People would come out of wanting to hear him teach, wanting to see him heal. And so that's why he was telling them, don't say anything. Because the moment you do, they're coming here and it's going to drive me away from here. And it did. But again, when you encounter Jesus, you can't keep it to yourself. That's why Charles Spurgeon says you're either an imposter or a missionary. You're an imposter if you never say anything about Jesus. After Andrew became a Christian, he and his brother were later given the call by Jesus to full-time ministry. It says in Matthew 4:18, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." That was a call to full-time ministry. And you know, after becoming a disciple, he, just like the other disciples, were able to see and hear the amazing teachings of Jesus as well as see the amazing miracles. I believe that the miracles that he did was primarily for the disciples. But yes, there were others who witnessed it. Notice his witness of Jesus. And think with me, he was the least known of the four disciples in this first group. We find him more in the background rather than part of the other three. He was not included in several of the important events where we see Peter, James, and John together with Jesus. For example, he wasn't at the transfiguration in Matthew 17. He wasn't at the resurrection of the synagogue official's daughter in Mark 5. He wasn't with Peter, James, and John in Mark 14 when Jesus went to pray. But there were other times when he was part of the inner circle. That's when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law in Mark 1:29 because it occurred at his house. So he was there. It was also when he was with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Olives. In Mark 13:3, it says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. They were having a private conversation. He played a very significant role in Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Let me have you to turn to John 6 for just a moment. It says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and now a large crowd was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was doing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he was sitting down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread so that these people may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, see there's that label again, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are they for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be lost." And they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had done, they were saying, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Andrew was there. He brought the young little boy to Jesus with the bread and the fish. It's interesting, too, that when Jesus was giving them the food, it says that he just kept doing it. He just kept creating it. Amazing. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? So he played a very significant role there. We find him also mentioned at the Last Supper in Mark 14:17 with the rest of the disciples. And he, like them, was also a witness of the crucifixion. And even after Jesus' resurrection, he was among the disciples who were present in the upper room when Jesus appeared to them in John chapter 20. And he, like the other disciples, obeyed the call to preach and to take it to the ends of the earth. And you know what, folks? Their mission is still going on today. That initial command that was given to them to take it to all the world is still going on. They might not be here anymore, but guess what? They share that with someone else, and then they turn around and share it with someone else, and then they share it with someone, and we just keep repeating the process, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we have 8 weeks until Mother's Day. 8 weeks. You know, most people will go to church on those holidays. They'll go on Mother's Day, and Mom's pretty good about rallying up the troops and saying, "Listen, Mom, what would you like this year?" "Well, I would like for all my kids to be with me at Changed by Grace Church." Amen? I like for them all to come. I would encourage you, make that an opportunity. fact, I would even encourage even more, make it an opportunity to reach out to at least one person for the next 8 weeks. You have to do it every day, do it every week. Spend some time with them, talk to them. Invite them to church. Get into some spiritual conversation with them. Share your testimony with them. Share the gospel. Talk to them about your Savior. And don't be afraid. God will use whatever you say. Even when you feel like you botch it, you feel like you mess it all up, He uses it. He uses everything. Forms it in such a way, makes it clear to their ears and their heart. The world knew about Andrew, even though he is the least of the disciples in the first group with the least amount of information. The world did know about him. There is an early text called the Apocryphal Acts of Andrew. And just like any apocryphal text, it's subject to whether that the stories are traditional or whether the stories are, you know, fabricated. But in it, it provides stories about the travels of Andrew as he preached the gospel. It shares stories about his encounters with various rulers and officials and the miracles that he performed in the name of Jesus. Tradition says that he traveled extensively to preach the gospel in places like Greece, Asia Minor, which would be Turkey, Scythia, which would be modern-day Russia, and Ukraine. According to tradition, he was martyred by crucifixion, and it occurred in the city of Patras, which is in Greece. The manner of his crucifixion is said to have been on an X-shaped cross, which is now referred to as St. Andrew's Cross. He's the celebrated patron saint of Scotland and Russia. In fact, on November the 30th, they put together a national holiday known as St. Andrew's Day. The country's flag, which has Scottish satire, is based on the shape of Andrew's cross. And I can tell you right now, all of that activity he would have spoken against, just as all of the disciples would have been against it. Paul would not have wanted to have cathedrals named after him, St. Paul's Cathedral, or cities named after him, St. Paul, Minnesota. And I'm sure the rest of the disciples wouldn't want that either. I know we looked last week at James and John, and when they put their mother up to come talk to Jesus and ask him if they could sit on one on each side of him as he sat on his throne, and he said, "It's not mine to give. Only for those whom the Father has prepared it for." But the Bible tells us that they will be sitting each on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But before all that could take place is the same lessons that you and I have to go through, where he teaches them and he takes what is raw and he creates what he wants out of each person, including us. You shouldn't be the same person that you used to be. You should be different. All of these disciples were different. All of them had lessons to learn. Let me mention some of the lessons that we can learn from Andrew. First, he was willing to follow Jesus. He was the first disciple that Jesus called to follow him in salvation. We read that in John 1. And after Jesus' call to follow him full time, it says he left everything. And that was true of his brother. Verse 20 says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left their livelihood. Their dependence was completely on Jesus. After the conversation with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, listen to what Jesus said to his disciples beginning at verse 23. He said, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And here he's talking about the rich man who had just rejected his call of salvation. "And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" They got the message. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter responded in verse 27, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you will have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." See the very thing that they put their mother up for? Here it is right here. And notice this, and this is also for us. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." So you may feel like that you've given up everything in your life to follow Jesus. And you have. But look at the promise. It's well worth it. Not just escaping hell. And that's a good motivation, right? But to inherit eternal life. Eternal life with Christ. Leaving everything to follow Jesus in salvation and ministry cost you your life. Cost your life initially for salvation when you give up everything to follow Him, and then when He calls you to full-time ministry, again, giving up your life. So the first lesson is He was willing to follow Jesus. Are you willing to follow Jesus anywhere? Some of us may have some reservations there. Some of us may say, "Well, I'll follow you, Lord, but..." Or, "I'll follow you here, but I don't know about there." I know just from personal experience, anytime you begin to express something that you don't want to do for the Lord and you hope the Lord doesn't put that in your path so that you have to do that, guess what happens? He puts it in your path and you have to do it. Another lesson that I would say is that He brought others to Jesus. I mean, that's probably the number one thing we know about Andrew. There are three recorded occasions where Andrew brought people to Jesus. Of course, he brought his brother Peter. We read that. And then, of course, he brought the boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We read that. But there's a third occasion where he came and told Jesus that there were some Greeks who wanted to see him. And they first started with Philip. And then Philip went to Andrew, and then Andrew went to Jesus. Notice the story. It says in John 12, verse 20, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" We don't know if they got to come and talk to him, but Jesus is saying, "Now it's time for me to go to the cross." Are you known for bringing people to Jesus? That's a good thing to be known for, isn't it? Not only are you willing to follow Jesus, but you're willing to be obedient to Jesus and bring others to Him. The third lesson that we can learn is that he was humble. He had no problem being in the background to his brother. He had no problem being known as Simon Peter's brother. He had no problem being in the backdrop behind James and John, his partners, in when they were together in fishing for a living. There's no evidence that he had any issues with his dominant brother or his dominant partners, who, remember, were called the Sons of Thunder. Regardless, he served Jesus faithfully. He learned the meaning of Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, which says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. By being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, that's exactly what Andrew had to learn, and that's the same lessons that you and I have to learn, that we're willing to humble ourselves. Someone wrote this some time ago, and it's a good illustration of what it means to die to self. So if you struggle with understanding or grasping that, listen to this. It says, "When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it in all patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy, nor question God while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? He learned humility. Humility is something that we have to learn. That's the way that we are to receive the Word of God. James chapter 1 says to receive it in humility. This is how we are to minister to each other, in humility. Not trying to make a name for yourself. But we are to humble ourselves and meet each other's needs and minister to each other with the gifts that God's Holy Spirit has given to us. So Andrew was willing to follow Jesus. He was willing to bring others to Jesus. He was humble. Last, I would say, he was faithful. He followed Jesus all the way to his death. After Jesus tells Peter, He will deny him three times. Peter said in Matthew 26:35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then it says, all the disciples said the same thing too. But there were only two people that were still with Jesus after they came and arrested him. One was Peter, until he denied Jesus and then he left. And the other one was John. Where were the rest of the disciples? And I didn't say this, but I was thinking about this last night with Peter. You know, we think about his denial. But what about us? How many times have we denied Christ? Now, you can deny Christ with your silence. When you have the perfect opportunity to tell someone about Jesus and you sit there and say nothing. That's probably the one that gets us all. But he was faithful. And they were faithful. They did follow Christ to their death, regardless of even how they died. They followed him to the end of their lives. And Andrew did the same thing. So what kind of people does God use? Because that's the question we've been asking with this study of the disciples. He uses people like Peter. Peter was outspoken, impulsive, passionate. He was a leader. He uses people like James and John, who had a thundering personality. They were zealous, ambitious, they were bold. And he uses people like Andrew, who are quiet, humble, faithful. And regardless of what one is when they come to Jesus, he doesn't leave you like that. He doesn't leave any of us like that. And I made this statement last week. I want to make it again. A statement that John MacArthur made, I think it's right on. He said, it's not what you are that's important. The issue is, what are you willing to become? What are you willing to become for Christ? Because he's going to transform you to be like him. And that's going to be painful. There are some times that those transformations aren't quite as painful, but there are other times when they are very, very painful. And I tell you what, there have been many times where I've just wanted to give up. You ever felt like that? But every time I think that, I think of something that Peter said. Jesus asked them, will you leave also? Peter said, where can we go? We have come to understand that you have the words of eternal life. Where can we go? Where do we want to go? See, the pain and the trials and the tribulations in your life are not to alienate you from God, but they're to drive you to Him. Not away from Him. So are you willing to become whatever it is He's making you into be? Have you surrendered your life? Yeah, you surrender at salvation, but it's an ongoing surrender. It's every day. And I think we have good and bad days. People ask me all the time, how's Samuel doing? I say, well, he has his good and bad days. He does. How are you doing? Well, I kind of have my good and bad days too. Right? Just remember, the Lord is making you into His image, into His likeness. He's not doing what the false teachers out there, the Word Faith movement say, that you're a little God and things like that. That is just blasphemy. But He is making you like your Savior. And how is our Savior? Yeah, He's perfect. He's God. But what are the things we see in our Savior that we need to see in ourselves? About His love. about his compassion. Remember all these situations we've been looking at in Mark where he would heal on the Sabbath, and the leaders were just so upset at him over that, even to the point of breaking the very law that they were accusing him of breaking, because they wanted to kill him. They had murder in their heart. And even on today, Palm Sunday, this would be the day when Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, as they threw down their palm branches and yelled out, "Hosanna!" They welcomed him on this day. But by Friday, guess where they had him? On a cross. And that may happen to you too. One day you may be taken somewhere that you don't want to go. Same thing that Jesus said to Peter. And you will glorify God in your death. Let's be faithful. Regardless of what we experience, regardless of what we feel, salvation is not by feelings. If we went by feelings, we all would be lost again. Because frankly, folks, there are days when you don't feel like you're saved. That bad day when you're doing some of the things you don't want to do, as Paul echoed in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And he talked about that flesh. See, the initial call of Jesus is to come to him for salvation. That's where it all begins, just where it began with Andrew. He's hearing John the Baptist preach. He's hearing the call to repent. He's obviously responded to the message of John the Baptist. And now he got to spend an entire day with Jesus and concluded that he is the Messiah. And that changed him, just as it's changed us. And if you're not as on fire as you used to be when you initially came to Christ, repent. You know that joy and rejoicing in Scripture is a command? So that means that you have to override those feelings when you don't want to rejoice. When you don't want to, you want to have the joy, but the present situation is making it very impossible for you to have. And so you give in to it. Don't give in. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You got to train your mind about what you think about. Think on things, Philippians 4:8, that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good repute. Anything that's praiseworthy. Think on these things. Think on the Word. And let that, your sharing, be the overflow of your time in God's Word. You know what it was like when you got excited about learning about something and then you ran out and you wanted to share that with somebody? There it is, right there. Do that this week. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, never repented, never came to Christ, I urge you, come right now. Confess Him as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The Bible says that you will be saved.